All right, if you have your Bible, I hope you have. Man wouldn't go to war without his weapon, would he? All right. Let's go to the book of Hebrews. Now, chapter number 11. When you go in the military, the weapons change. Right before mine was the M1. Mine was the M14. Then they came out with the M16. I don't know what they have now. But I learned that M14 to the point to where I could take it apart and put it back together again, blindfolded, folks. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. That's a fact. Hebrews chapter number 11 and verse number 1. Scripture says, "Faith the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand the worlds were framed by the word of God." That's powerful, isn't it? "So that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear." That's strong. "By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh." Father, bless your word now. In thy name I pray, amen. You can be seated. The 11th chapter of Hebrews. I've preached from it many times, and I'm sure you've heard many messages from it. The other day, I was sitting on the back porch, drinking a cup of coffee, minding my own business, not bothering anybody. A few weeks ago, I went to the hardware store back in the spring, and I saw all these beautiful flowers, and I bought some. I love beauty. I love beautiful flowers. Carried them home, put them out. And I was sitting there with a cup of coffee, about 3 feet away from this beautiful yellow flower. Don't ask me what it was. I'm ignorant on steroids when it comes to it. About a rose is about the only thing I can recognize. But in any event, something happened that morning. Never happened before in my life. I've been here a while, and I had never seen what was about to transpire in front of me. No more than 3 feet away from me, this beautiful hummingbird just came down. Just came down upon that flower. And went from one petal to the next petal to the next petal to the next. And I thought to myself, am I watching this? Is this bird this close to me? I mean, I'm within 3 feet. I'm not exaggerating. And that bird went from one to the next. And a hummingbird's a beautiful thing anyway. You know, they can stop like a helicopter. And went from one to the next. And God let me see the beauty, not only of the flower, but the beauty of his creation. When this little bird came and it went to all of the different flowers and then eventually flew off. I enjoyed that, folks. I truly did. I enjoyed that greatly. Now, if the cat and the dog had been out there on the back porch, I doubt seriously if they'd paid any attention at all to that bird, at all to the beauty of those flowers, at all to what was transpiring in front of my eyes. You see, it wasn't made for them. It was made for me. But it was made in the sense that God said, "Now, son, here's beauty." And God does love beauty. He's an artist. I'm sure you know that. I'm sure you have. If you've ever watched the sun set on the ocean, you know what beauty is, or something, watch it rise. God is an artist, no question about it. And he said, "Now I enjoy this. I made it for myself, but you can enjoy it too. Here it is. Do you have eyes to see? Do you have ears to hear? Do you have a heart that's receptive? Do you want to know?" That's what Hebrews chapter number 11 is about. It's what we call the hall of faith, about those who in one way or another they have pleased God, because the Bible says without faith it's impossible to please him. It says, "For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Now, whether we're diligently seeking the Lord or not is a matter altogether different, but there's one thing's for certain: I do believe in him. Yeah. Lord, help my unbelief. I am a believer. And I appreciate the beauty that he gives us. Beauty, of course, comes in many different fashions, many different ways, many different times. Beauty in music. I love music. I've always have, always will. I love art, and I love the creation of God. When I look at it, I don't think about Mother Nature. I think about Almighty God that made it. Amen. Amen. No question. And when I look at the lives of these people in the book of Hebrews chapter number 11, I can find myself in many of them. And most of the time when I find myself there, I'll find my shortcomings. I'll find my failures. I'll find my weaknesses. I'll find myself in the Bible in many different ways. There are many people mentioned in Scripture from Genesis to Revelation, many of them. And you'll be amazed at how many of those people in so many ways match up with your life and who you are and what you have, what you're made of. But the thing that you need to understand, if I've learned anything about God, and that is God's very personal when it comes to us, very personal. You see, an angel, I don't know if you've thought about this or not, or have been told it, does not have a soul. An angel is a spirit. It's a ministering spirit sent forth to minister to the heirs of righteousness and other things. There are many different things in the Bible that relate to angels. The study of angels is an entirely separate thing altogether. An angel was never made in the image of God. But the soul is that ability to connect the spiritual with humanity. Now think about what I just said to you. The soul is the part that connects the spiritual, the spirit of man, with humanity. And when the Lord Jesus Christ came to this world, he had a soul, body, and he was a spirit. And therefore he was in the image of God, and so are you. Body, soul, and spirit. Soul is saved because it needs to be saved. But the soul is saved not only one time, but it's saved on a daily basis. Because the saving of the soul has nothing to do with your eternal destiny. The saving of the soul has to do with the life you're living in the flesh. Your eternal destiny is satisfied and settled with a new birth. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And you're only born again one time. And that 1973, I was born of the Spirit of God. That'll never change. Nothing can change that. And nothing on this earth can touch that. Because that Spirit came down from above. Literally from the Almighty himself. So what you have in the book of Acts, in the book of Hebrews chapter number 11, is a looking forth from the soul of man and his relationship with God, and then his relationship with the earth, his relationship with his life, his relationship with the things that he does and how he lives. These people, just like you, there's no super saints here, there's no super Christians or no super believers here. They're just like all the rest of us. Look about you and you'll find none any different. We're all the same. We're all here. We all go through the same thing. The afflictions of one are the afflictions of the other. The Bible says plainly that the common afflictions, that which is common to man, comes upon all men. And so we understand that. One suffer, we all suffer. One dies, we all die. We know that. And if you've grown any and have any maturity about your soul, and you see someone suffering and someone in sorrow and someone in pain, it'll bring forth prayer from you. It'll bring forth a heart that wants to touch and reach out and do something for them. It was on the news yesterday that the former president, Joe Biden, has prostate cancer, and that cancer now has spread to the bones of his body. And his son says that he is hurting, that he's in pain. Well, now, two men could not be any further apart in politics. There is no way in this world. You'd understand that if you know anything about me. We are as far apart as the North Pole from the South Pole. But there's one thing we do share, and that's a common humanity. If the man suffers, I've been praying for him. Because the Holy Spirit's moved upon my heart. And I pray for former President Joe Biden. I pray for him. And I pray for his pain. Pray about his pain. Pray about his wife. And I prayed the Almighty, the good Lord, would help him. And that should be our prayer. That should be your prayer. You say, why, preacher? Because it reaches into a part of you that's not what you may like necessarily and feel comfortable about. But it reaches into what makes you who you are. You got to keep this in mind. You don't construct yourself and design yourself and make you what you are. That's the work of God. And when you give yourself to the Lord and follow not your own leanings or understandings, the Holy Spirit begins to work in you in ways that you never imagined. You could never imagine these. But it's all for the glory of God, that men may see Christ in us. And if there's anything that this preacher wants before I leave this world, and that is I want these young people especially to see Christ in me. I want them to see something different in me than a put-on show fakery that is so prevalent today. That's what you get a religious performance instead of the presence of the Holy Ghost. How many of you understand the Holy Spirit's in here this morning? Amen. In a big way. So the Bible says, without faith. So faith in what? Well, when I say that to one man, he says this. Well, it's faith. It's a big checkbook in heaven. All I have to do is call upon God, name it, claim it, and it's mine. And, you know, the prosperity gospel and all of that. And I hope that someday they'll wake up and realize how sick they look. If you think money's going to make your life better, you're dead wrong. Because you can get to a place in life where money won't buy what you need. It's not for sale. Amen. It's not on the marketplace. And if all a man has to offer you is money, he doesn't really understand life, does he? He really doesn't. Some believe that that faith gives them the authority and power as God's high sheriff. If they bark it out from the pulpit, it's got to be so. Well, it's not necessarily. Not necessarily. The truth of the matter is that a lot of preachers are up in the pulpit preaching stuff to people who have been through far more than they have. A lot of preachers have been up in the, they're up in the pulpit preaching to people about faith when that individual has been through the wall, the hall, the time of faith that they have never yet seen in their life. They're preaching theory, but they're preaching to people who know it in fact. And they're preaching to people about pain who know what pain is. They're preaching to people about sorrow who know what sorrow is. God didn't make you the high sheriff. What he did for us is give me the word of God and let me preach it. The Bible will take care of that. Then there are those who think God's given them a special gift of healing, that they're the healer. My friend, you're not. There's only one healer. That's one. I am the Lord that healeth thee, he said in Exodus 15:26. Jehovah Rapha. And we pray for that, and I've seen God heal. And then there are those who think they're super spiritual and they're super Christian. To them, faith means that they're super spiritual. I saw something the other day, and I thought to myself, it's getting bad when this starts happening. There's some woman that has some kind of a ministry somewhere out somewhere in the country. And people that are her disciples that get around her for some reason, I don't know why, they get into her presence and all of a sudden they begin to shake and just fall out onto the floor. I don't know if any of you have ever seen that or not. Let me tell you what it says in the book of Revelation. The apostle got down before an angel. The apostle got down before an angel. That angel says, get up. That angel says, get up. Worship God and him alone. That angel had glory about him, but the Lord was saying to him, don't fall before anything except our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only one you should come before and fall in his presence. So without faith, it is impossible to please him. So what are we talking about? What are we talking about? If we say to you, have faith. If we say to you, trust in God. Trust what? Trust what he's going to do. Trust what the next day holds. What are we talking about when we're talking about faith? Here is the foundation and fundamental element of what it's all about. And this is the part that pleases God more than anything there is. There's nothing that pleases God more than this. He knoweth them that put their trust in him because they know him. I want to know him. The Apostle Paul says that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. I want to know him. In other words, I want to know his character. I want to know who he is. I trust him because of who he is. I trust him because I know him. I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded. I've learned a little about him. And I'm learning more about him. He's opened doors and put me in places in the last few weeks. I didn't choose to go there. But I didn't run either. I didn't choose to be there. I didn't choose the circumstances that are happening and befalling about me. I didn't choose them. But what am I going to do? Crawl up in a corner somewhere and hide? Get in the fetal position after I preached to you for 50 years? No! I'll face it with the same thing you face it with. I trust in him and his character. He makes no mistakes. He makes no mistakes. And do you know what? He'll give me a hummingbird and flowers. He'll give me handfuls on purpose. Amen! He'll speak to me in ways that he could not speak to me before. I begin to understand things about God that I could have never known before. Only when you're there do you understand what I'm saying. Theoretically, you can say, oh, I understand. No, you just think you understand. There are things that you'll never learn in this life until you experience them. And this is what he's talking about. So, the Bible says, of him and through him and to him are all things. Is that true? Well, say, preacher, how do you understand that? I don't have to understand it, but I believe it. That's the thing about God. I don't have to understand why, how he does something when he does it. I just have to understand I love him. He's my Lord, and he makes no mistakes. In the book of Deuteronomy, chapter number 32, verse 39, he says, I kill and I make alive. Somebody said, well, now that's a mistranslation. No, don't jump up and judge the Bible. The scripture says in Isaiah 45, and verse number 7, I make peace, I create evil. Now, wait a minute, preacher. You wait a minute. Understood in the context, with understanding and light from God, there is a way to apply that in Scripture and apply it to the character of God. The truth of the matter is, nothing can happen right now outside of that eternal being. Nothing, folks. Nothing. Nothing. God did not turn Satan loose and say, well, do the best you can. Here you are. You're on a chain. No. He turned him loose and said, go ahead, Satan. Job chapter number 1. Go ahead. You think you're in control? You think you're the God of this world in every sense that a God is? You think you know exactly what you're doing? But you'll never understand that I am God, and beside me there is none other. Amen. Powerful devil? Yes. Knowing devil? Yes. But not all powerful and not all knowing. So understood in the context. The Bible says in Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord. Lean not into thine own understanding. That's a tough one, isn't it? How many of you like to figure stuff out? I mean, you see all these lemmings jumping off the cliff. You're going to just jump with them, or are you going to get up to the edge of the cliff and look over and say, well, I'm not so sure that I'm going to do that. Amen. Isaiah 55 verse 8, he said, my ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and watereth the earth, it may bring forth and bud and give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please and prosper in the thing whereto I've sent it. Aha, preacher. What about where the seed is stolen in the New Testament? It shall accomplish that which I please. Aha, preacher. David said, I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor a seed begging bread. Yes, but in Luke 16, a beggar was laid at the table of the rich man, a beggar, and he was a believer, wasn't he? I mean, follow me. Looks to be a contradiction there, doesn't it? No, there's no contradiction, folks. David said, I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. That's not an absolute statement of fact. That's a statement of David's experience. I have never seen the righteous forsaken. Have you ever heard it quoted as if it's an absolute universal fact? Well, of course you have. You hear it all the time. But it's not so, folks. It's not so. But that's comparing Scripture with Scripture. The truth of the matter is, the Bible starts coming alive when you start comparing Scripture with Scripture. Jeremiah chapter number 29. Here's what God said, and I believe it. In Jeremiah chapter number 29, verse number 11, I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. He didn't make you to damn you. He didn't make you to destroy you. He didn't make you to make a joke out of you, use you as a plaything. He made you for a reason. And he never made another one just like you. You need to be told this today. Hunt this world over. Past, present, and future, you'll never find another exactly like you. You are an individual with your own identity and your own relationship with God. Amen. If you've been sitting under a clone preacher, get away from him. If you're going to a clone church, get away from it. We are not clones. We are who we are by the grace of God. Amen, amen, amen. The thoughts that I have toward you. He knows. The apostle said in Philippians 3:10 that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Paul said that. Now, wait a minute. You met him on the road to Damascus. Good night, man. They stoned you to death outside the gates of Lystra, carried your body off as dead. Here you are after all of this. Yes, he said, but I want to know him. So what do you mean? He said, he just gave me enough of him for I'm just, he's sparked my interest. I want to know more about him. That's what that meant. I want to know more about him. I want to know more about the one that I love. In Jeremiah chapter number 9, it's one of my favorite passages. I quote it a lot and put it in places. It says this. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. These are the things the world holds in esteem. See, this is what matters here. Wisdom, might, and money. He said, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, that's grace in the Old Testament, judgment and righteousness in the earth. For these things I delight, saith the Lord. Let him understand me. Have you learned any more about the Lord since you met him on that day? Have you learned something about him? Have you? The first thing you've learned about him, everybody, you're going to have to raise your hand. He's long-suffering to us. He puts up with a lot. Amen. Few dishonest people in here. Most of you are honest. He puts up. He does me now. I don't know about you. I'm no super saint. Now, I'm not a super Christian. I'm not a super saint. He puts up with a lot of stubbornness, ignorance, rebellion, sluggery, or whatever you want to call it, laziness. You know, the things that don't help my spiritual walk with God. But for some reason, he always comes back to me. And he's there to help me. That's the one I serve. I mean, there's been many occasions in the past he could have kicked me off on the side, done away with me, but he didn't do it. He's gracious to us and long-suffering. That understandeth and knoweth me. There are places only he can be known in. For example, the furnace. The furnace. Now think about that. In Egypt, it's called an iron furnace. They learned something about God. Then Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. You all know him as who? That's right. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It'd be good if you knew their names, though. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. They found him in the furnace. In the furnace is where he met them. He didn't meet them before they went in. He met them in the furnace. That's right. In the furnace. All right? In the flight. As they were flying from Pharaoh, trying to get away from him. Pharaoh was approaching. Pharaoh could overrun them. They couldn't do a thing about it. But God did something. What did he do? He brought fire down and a wall that they could not cross. Amen. A ring of fire. I think they wrote a song about that. Then there's the pit in Psalm 40, verse number 2. There's only one way to look when you're in a pit. That's right. You go to Jerusalem and there's a church built over the top of a pit. You go to that pit and the guide will tell you, we have every reason to believe that the Lord Jesus spent his last night in this pit right here. I'm quoting scripture. And who am I or anybody else to deny it? He may very well have in a pit. He had to feel everything we feel. And he felt it in ways we can't feel it. You understand, my dear friend, that when he cried out and it was dark. Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's not for effect. That's not trying to say something to fulfill scripture. That rose from the inside of his soul. He'd been put into a place that he had never experienced before. Why was he there? There's a lot of reasons why. But for one, it qualified him to bring us out of that darkness. My goodness, and then the field, many of them wandering around, good men. They've loved the Lord, and women, people that have served God in their life. Things happen to them. They get hurt in church, or wife leaves them, husband leaves them. Something happens, and they're out here wandering around. And it just seemed like some preachers, all they could do, just kick them further out, stomp them down while they're out. I don't like that. Anybody can kick and stomp. It takes something to learn how to build. But they're out there wandering around. You know, Moses tried to set Israel free. You remember when he saw an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew? How many of you heard Moses called a murderer? You hear preachers call him a murderer all the time. Let me tell you something. Let's set it in context. If some Cretan was killing your teenage daughter and you intervened and you had no intention of doing anything other than just stopping what happened, but in the process of stopping it, you sent the poor old boy to his reward. Is that murder? That's exactly what happened in the book of Exodus. Moses is no murderer. He's no murderer. But anyway, he thought God was going to use him to set Israel free. He figured the time had come. He chose to be the afflictions of God's people. Hebrews 11 chose not to be called son of Pharaoh's daughter. And yet it wasn't time. So for 40 years, he's wandering in the backside of the desert of Midian. Useless, useless, wasted, failure. For every reason, Moses figured, I'm finished. I tried, and it didn't work. But you see, God builds you through failures. One failure after another, it presents to you the power and glory of God. He wants you to fail in some things. You have to fail in some things. You've got to exhaust your ability. You've got to exhaust it. You've got to come to the place to where, Lord God, I can't do this. God says, I'm glad you got here. Because you can't. He'll ask you to do something that is humanly impossible so he can intervene. And he intervened. A bush started burning. And he called him back. He called him out of the wilderness. And so the field, my dear friend, can be used. Cried, my God, God, my God. In the book of Zechariah, turn there with me and you'll see one of the most beautiful things in all the Bible. Zechariah chapter number 4. Zechariah 4. And verse number 1. The book of Zechariah, chapter number 4 and verse 1. The angel of the Lord, the angel that talked with me, came again, waked me as a man that is wakened out of his sleep, said to me, what seest thou? And I said, I have looked, and behold, a candlestick all of gold with a bowl upon the top of it. It is 7 lamps thereon, and 7 pipes to the 7 lamps, which are upon the top thereof, and 2 olive trees. Uh-oh. We know who these 2 olive trees are. They stand by the God of the whole earth. Now, what are you seeing here? You're seeing their anointing. These are the 2 olive trees that show up in the book of Revelation. They stand by the God of the whole earth. You see, they've already served their earthly ministry, but now God has something much higher for them. And when they come back, and they're coming back, when they come back, they're coming back with an anointing from God that is not of this world. Now, look at this thing carefully. The Bible says, and his 7 lamps thereon, 7 pipes, the 7 lamps, which are upon the top thereof, 2 olive trees by it. One upon the right side of the bowl, and the other upon the left side thereof. So I answered and spake to the angel, talked with me, saying, what are these, my Lord? The angel that talked with me answered and said unto me, knowest not? Knowest thou not what these be? And I said, no, my Lord. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. He's the one who built the second temple that was to restore it, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. Now here's what's important about this. This beautiful bowl, 7 lamps, feeding, oil is feeding them, but it doesn't tell you where it comes from. You can go back and read that over and over and over and over and over again, and you can't find where it comes from. Where's it coming from? It's coming from God. It just appears. It's a beautiful picture of how God anoints his people. He anoints these 2, and he's showing by Zerubbabel and by those who came back to rebuild Israel after the 70 years of Babylonian captivity, how that, oh, I know you're going to work hard. You're going to dig, and you're going to scratch, and you're going to claw, and you're going to build. But it's not going to get done by human effort, not by power, nor by might, he said, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. God help me find that place where the hand of God can come down upon you, where that oil from above that is not of men can come down and move in your heart and in your soul and in your spirit and give you that unction and anointing from above. That's what Christ had. He told them over there in the Old Testament, he said, it's like the oil is poured down upon the top of the priest, drips off of his beard, and flows all the way down to the hem of his garment, and then drips from there. And that's what that woman that had that issue of blood, all those years, she said, if I can just touch that garment, the hem, the bottom part, just the bottom, if I could just touch that, it's not the man. No, it's not the beard. It's the unction, the oil from above. Everything that Christ did, he did it with that oil that flowed down from his head and his beard and his body to the bottom. He did it by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. God did not give him the Spirit by measure as he does us, but he gave him the unction, the fullness of the Spirit. Why? Because he's the only one that ever lived that could contain it. Could hold in the fullness of God Well, good night, folks. I'll just be honest with you this morning as best as I can. If God poured everything in upon you, I'd blow up in front of you right now. You say, goodbye, folks. See you later. Can't handle it. It's too much. But not him. He could handle every bit of the power, the love, the glory, the joy, the strength, the wisdom, the might of God. The Lord Jesus could be anointed with it in its fullness. And that's what happened. And so by Spirit. So what does it mean? Well, there's four things in the Bible, and I'll quickly come to a close. I know you're probably getting tired, but would you listen to this one? There are four of them I want to give you. Oil. That is anointing. That has to do with authority, unction from above. Then there is water. That's a type of the Holy Spirit of God. Water comes in rivers. It comes in wells. It comes as rain. And then there's that Siloam. Comes bubbling up out of the earth. Water. And that's something. It is like a barrier, and it's like a doorway. When you go into the water and come out on the other side, it's a gate. That's how water's used in Scripture. Then there's fire. That's a type of the Holy Spirit. Do you remember when Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were thrown in the burning fiery furnace? Something got burned up. They all went in there with the hair of a Hebrew, clothes of Hebrews. And they were bound. What happened? How many of you know your Bible? They were unbound. That's exactly right. It burned away what this earth can bind you with. That's what the Holy Ghost will do. It'll set you free. If the Holy Ghost make you're free indeed. Oh, what a wonderful day to be free from the thoughts of men, free from the condemnation of men, free from what they think about you, what they say about you, what they do to you, free from it. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Some of you, God bless your soul, I love you, but you're scared to death of what somebody's liable to say about you. I'm afraid to do this. I don't know what they're going to think. What are they going to do? They're liable to say something. I'm liable to say. Forget it. It doesn't matter. There's only one that matters. That's the Lord. Then there's the final one. And this is one of the most beautiful. That's the wind. You remember the wind? You remember the wind? From the Song of Solomon. Talked to you before about it. Come, O north wind, and blow down upon thy garden. Let him smell the sweet fragrances of that garden. It is the Holy Spirit, folks, that awakens the goodness in your life, and you become a sweet-smelling savor in the nostrils of God. Not what you can accomplish, what the Holy Spirit does for you. By spiritual application, folks, that's what happens. Now, I don't want to get too graphic, and I won't. But there are certain things that stink. You remember what I told you my grandmother said, and I was raised in a home where my grandfather was born before, Jesse James. He was still Robin Banks when my grandfather was born, 1878. My grandmother says, I will not live in Kearn. How many of you know what Kearn is? God bless you. Kearn stinks. Amen. I don't want to stink. A stench in the nostrils of God. I give the military credit for that, buddy, if nothing else. I'm telling you right now, buddy, when we first got there, they taught some of those old boys need to learn how to take a bath. I never seen anything in my life like it. I played basketball in high school. We go in there, 15, 20 of us, we'd be in there taking a shower. We knew what it was to take a bath. But some of these guys in the military, I don't know if they ever saw a drop of water in their life. The military won't put up with it, folks. They got to keep you clean. They don't want problems running through the ranks. And cleanliness is, you know what the old timers said, cleanliness is next to godliness, right? Well, there's no scripture for that, but the principle is there. Yes, it is. Wind, come and blow. Do you know what he says in John chapter number 3? The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, and canst not tell from whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit of God. You don't know which direction the Holy Ghost came from. You don't know how he came. You don't know the way he chose to come to you. But he came to you. Amen. Or you wouldn't be born again today. Amen. That's the wind blowing. The soul connects you with humanity. And the soul connects you with eternity. And whichever one you feed the most is the one who's more active in your life. You feed your soul of this earth and eat of this earth, and your soul will die within you. and you'll lose your love for the goodness and for the grace of God, and you'll desire, and you'll hunt, and you'll try to find that which is decaying and dying. But you feed your soul and feed upon the good things of the Lord, the sweetness of God, the sweetness of the Holy Spirit, and you'll have a desire in you for more of God and more of His Spirit and more of the things that matter. So the character of God is very clear. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 33, verse 27, the eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath of the everlasting arms, he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, destroy them. The word underneath in Hebrew is the word toth. You do the etymology, run the cognates on it, and it'll take you way back. It was a very prevalent word all over the place. And you know what it means? It means the whole foundation underneath. In plainer words, the foundation of God's holding you up. The foundation of it. The eternal God is thy refuge underneath. The foundation is the everlasting arms. That Hebrew word is gnolam. It's hard to pronounce. You don't say olam, you say gnolam. I know, that's Hebrew though. It's a foreign language. What's that mean? It means eternal. Eternal. Now, when God puts his arms around you, they're around you. When you become his, you become his. You may lose your mind. You may be filled with dementia when you leave this world. You may not know who you are or where you are. But there's one thing about it, he never forgets. Aren't you glad for that? I stand on the foundation he has created. Now, of course, you and I know there is no greater foundation than the Lord Jesus. He is the foundation. He's the rock he talked about in Deuteronomy 32. I'll read these four scriptures for you and I'll close. Matthew 11, 28. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Is your soul at rest today, dear friend? Is it really? John 7, 37, on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Man, boy, sick as a dog Wednesday, and I'm talking about, man, I thirsted. Boy, and it's been a while. Your mouth is so dry, you're thirsting. How many know what I'm talking about? That's tough. That's worse than hunger. Thirst. Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I'll come to him and sup with him and he with me. Gracious invitation. And then finally in John 14:23, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. Now watch this. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Amen. Man. Wouldn't it be something before I hit the rack tonight to have the Father and the Son sitting right there in fellowship with me? Glory to God. Now, maybe tomorrow morning when I get up and go on the back porch to drink a little cup of coffee, a little hummingbird will come back. And a little hummingbird, a little green one. Beautiful little old thing. It's amazing. And I watch him as he goes from one flower to the next, to the next, to the next. So you know what this old boy is going to do if I'm around next year in springtime, don't you? I'm going to buy me some flowers, three times as many as I got this past time. I want some hummingbirds. I enjoy what God's given us. Amen. I appreciate the creation. Why? Because I know the Creator. Father, in Jesus' name, bless your word. May it build in the heart of someone this morning a desire, Father, for that which is good. May they lift their head from the trough where the pigs are fed and look into heaven, Lord, where the manna comes down. And may they have a hunger and a desire for that which is good. In Jesus' name, amen.